Looking at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Our studies of Numbers and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we'll see how far we go in this chapter, see if we can do the whole chapter very quickly. Just skimming over the surface, but picking up, we'll get to chapter verse 40, I hope, but we'll see where we go. Just picking up some of the important points from Moses. Deuteronomy, of course, is the second reading of the law. Deutero, nomos, it's a Greek word, Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy got its name from the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, which was prepared in Egypt about 150 to 200 years before the Lord. And it got its name there, the second reading of the law, Deutero nomoros, or nomoros, the second reading of the law. And this is Moses' Bible class in the desert. That's the way I describe Deuteronomy. Moses' Bible school in the desert. This is the law given in Exodus and Leviticus, having been thought about for 40 years. And this is Moses' sermons on the law. And here he tells us to hold to God's word. And this is a wonderful chapter, chapter 4, on God's love. You're going to meet some very silly people, particularly those who have been trained in liberal seminaries, who are liberal ministers, who will say, well, the Old Testament teaches you about the judgment of God, and you have the dark side in the Old Testament, and then the New Testament talks about love. Now that is nonsense, absolute nonsense. It's a lie. Love is the theme of the Old Testament as much as the theme of the New. And here we have a chapter on God's love. God's love, which is a love that appeals to man to follow, to abide, and to keep close. And it ties in beautifully with our Philippians passage. Verse 1, now therefore hearken, O Israel. Verse 1, Deuteronomy 4. Hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Hear and obey. Listen to my word, that you might live. See, we've got the same thing being said here as said in Philippians. The same message as the Lord says in John 10:10, I've come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. This is good news. Please believe it and apply it. Notice what Moses says, do it, that you might do it. And therefore go in and possess the land. God has given you great things. And notice the two results that Moses says here will happen to believers who believe God's word and apply it in their lives. First of all, they'll live. They won't just exist. And as I pointed out in the previous lecture, so many Christians waste their time. They are existing when they should be living. They are drifting through life when they should be dynamically moving to objectives that God has set for them. Rather than running in a race, they're dawdling in a crowd. Rather than leading an army, they're yelling with the mob. Moses says, live. Jesus says, live. Paul says, live. Let's live for him. The second result of obedience to God's word, doing what God's word says, is we will inherit the promise of God. For the Israelites, it was the promised land. For us, it is something even more exciting. They had the promised land, the land of rest, land of milk and honey, the land where they would find rest from their wanderings. But our objective is just, in fact, even more powerful and strong. And if you hold your place here and just turn very briefly over to Hebrews chapter 4, this is one of those occasions when one chapter 4 ties in with another chapter 4. And in Hebrews chapter 4, the first few verses, we have the same chord struck in God's word as is struck in Deuteronomy 4. Once again, the point is made Don't read the Old Testament without the New. Don't you read the New without the Old. The two belong together. Don't divide them. The writer of Hebrews says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. The writer here says, look, if you want to be scared of something in the Christian life, here's something to be scared of, that you might miss one of the promises of God that's for you. That you might miss out on what God has got for you. That's something to be worried about as a Christian, but that's all you should be worried about. Lord, I don't want to miss anything you've got for me. His rest. God wants you to have rest. What's another word for rest? Peace. What are we talking about here? You see, the fruit of the Spirit. What did the Israelites look forward to in the promised land? The fruit of the land. What do you look forward to in your Christian life? The fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about the same concept, aren't we? Just a different physical entity. One was a bit of real estate. For you, it's in your soul. It's the fruit of the soul. Peace, joy, love, patience, long-suffering, all the fruits of the Spirit. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached unto them didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. We've heard the gospel, so did they. And he's talking about the people in the desert. If you look back at Hebrews chapter 3, you'll see the subject of Hebrews 3 is the Exodus. That's why the passages tie together. And he said, those people, our ancestors back there, they heard the gospel too. Moses taught them every day. Deuteronomy is what he taught them every day. But they didn't believe it, and they died in the desert. Their children went into the land. What about us, brothers and sisters in Christ? That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, and that's what I'm saying to you tonight. What about you? Are you going to die in the desert? Or are you going to have the peace of God, which passes all understanding in your soul now, and heaven forever? Now, you're going to have heaven forever, but are you going to have the peace that passes all understanding now? Are you going to have the rest of God in your soul? Are you going to be able to pray as you should pray as a Christian? Or are all your prayers going to be the prayers of a panic artist? When people hear you in the prayer meeting, are they going to be glad you stood up or glad you sat down? I say it with a smile, but oh dear me, there's some people, when I'm in charge of prayer meeting, if I'm ever in charge of a prayer meeting here, just be wary, because I'll probably stop someone in mid-sentence, because I don't believe in having false things said in prayer. I'm like Spurgeon. He stopped one prayer in the middle of a service one day. He asked a man to pray. The man started to pray all around the world, and after he'd prayed for a minute, because Spurgeon knew a very important biblical doctrine that many people don't, public prayers should always be short. A public prayer should never be more than a minute long. Private prayer should be long, but public prayer should always be short, sharp, and to the point, because you're praying with people listening, and you must be edifying for them as well. And this man started to pray, and he went over a minute or so, and Spurgeon just stood up in the middle of the prayer and said, the next hymn will be 563. We will sing from the first verse. And that elder sat down pretty quick. Now you see, what are your prayers? Are they prayers that are based on the fruit of the Spirit? Or are they based on really a lack of faith? That's what the writer of Hebrews is challenging us, and that's what Moses is challenging us too. He's saying, what is your faith? Are you going to be like the generation that went into the land and enjoyed the fruit, or are you going to be like that generation that died in the desert because they didn't take God's word and believe it and apply it in their life? Verse 10 of Hebrews 4, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. The writer there is saying, look, let's stop kidding ourselves that we can do great things for God. Let's let God do great things in us and with us. But let's stop being legalists. Let's stop trying to do things for God. Let's let God do things with us. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. If you want to work, don't work at legalism. Work at putting God's word into practice in your life. work at faith, that the fruit might be full in your life. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows all the facts. Don't try to snow God. Some people try to do a snow job. You know what I mean by that? Try to pile so much snow around that no one can see anything. Just blots the picture out. A lot of people try to cover their spiritual poverty by the superfluity of their words. Paul says, giving myself away, the writer of Hebrews says, don't fool yourself. Back to Deuteronomy, Moses says, don't fool yourself. God wants you to do his word. Not to do other things, but to do his word. Apply it in your life. Let the sword really cut you to the heart. And let it change you inside. And then let it overflow so that all your habits are changed as well. Stop running around trying to be a Christian, doing things that people expect you to do. Be like Moses, be like Caleb, be like Joshua. Let God's word be more real to you than anything else. And then let the Spirit change you from within. When God's word means more to you than your feelings, than your fears, and than your surroundings, you are really ready to serve him where he wants you to serve. When Caleb and Joshua came back from looking at the land, they had seen the giants. They had seen the big walls. What was their attitude? Bigger they are, the harder they fall. God's with us, he's not with them. Let's go in and get them. That's Bible doctrine. That's God's word being more real to you than your situation. And that's what Moses is calling the children of Israel to here in Deuteronomy 4. Ye shall not add to the word, verse 2, which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. The big danger in the Bible area is people who want to add to God's word, their own works. You are saved by faith plus doing all these things that we tell you. And then the other danger is just as bad and pernicious, people who want to take away from God's word and say, well, you don't have to look at that book of the Bible, it's not important anymore. Don't have to study that area, so you've got nothing to learn there. Or, well, we don't look at that chapter because we find it a bit hard. Or we don't read that book. It's not for young Christians. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be approved, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Don't add, don't subtract, Moses says. You get what God's got for you and you get it right. Remember the cost of sin. Verses 3 and 4, he refers back to Baal Peor, the god of the pagan Moabites, with whom they had committed the sexual sins of the chapters and Numbers that we looked at. And Moses says, you remember what God did to those who decided they could get away with immorality. You don't get by with sin as a Christian. Oh yes, you have confession, you have forgiveness, but you don't get by with sin. The consequence of it goes on. And if you don't repent soon enough, you might just find you've gone too far. And you'll wake up and find yourself before the Lord, having been brought home early. Many Christians leave this life early. They shouldn't have died when they did. But they were involved in things they had no right being involved in. God is jealous of those he loves, and he doesn't want them befouled. Be careful of those who you are with, and those with whom you have to do, and the things you do, that the Lord doesn't judge you. So Moses says, you remember what happened to those guys. They all died. God judged them. Don't put yourself under judgment. Choose life. We have those t-shirts, don't we? Big bold letters. Choose life. That's the Christian motto. There's another motto for tonight. You got lots of them to put around the house, haven't you? Choose life. That's what Moses is saying. Don't choose death. Don't put yourself in a place where God must judge you. We have a holy God. If you have a filthy life, you are asking God to judge you. You can't do anything else. I think of my own life, of the things that I've done. And I think, oh Lord, so many times I've had to say, Lord, I got so close to disaster there. And you pulled me back. Thank you. When you see how close you could have come to disaster, you think, oh Lord, thank you. And what Moses is saying to these Christians and to us tonight, look, remember, believers, remember, don't fall. Verse 6, if you've got doctrine in your soul, you've got understanding. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Moses says, look, if you apply God's word in your life, even unbelievers will come up to you and say, you know, I don't agree with you, but I admire you. And if that hasn't happened to you yet, look at your life. Because you'll even have pagans say that to you at some stage in your life if you're living for him. And that's what Moses is saying here. Look, God's policy makes sense. Even unbelievers can see it makes sense. Doctrine in your life gives you understanding and wisdom. People will notice you're sharp, and you'll have great satisfaction. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so high unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? Who is in the position we are, Moses says. And I can say that to you. In Auckland City tonight, who has what you've got? Well, only other people who are Christians. Who can, without even closing their eyes, talk to their Creator and get through? Who can share their deepest thoughts and concerns and prayers in a moment? Who can seek guidance from the only one who can give it? You know? We're winners. Don't act like a loser. That's what Moses is saying to these people. Hey, look at your position. Don't let me see you shuffling along with your heads down. You hold your head up high. Who is a nation like you? Who's a nation like you? We sell ourselves short, don't we? We sell ourselves short. Verses 7 and 8, very important principle here. No nation can be great on the earth unless God allows them to be. And it's very interesting that this is something we see today, that the nations that are powerful and great tend to be those that are based, even in spite of themselves, on God's word. It's always amusing to me, because I have studied communism for a long time, both at university. I studied communism there for a year under a communist, one of the few people who's done that. Spent a lot of time with this guy, and I learned communism from the inside. And then I've studied it since in the armed forces and in other places. And it's interesting when you look at Russia, because while the Soviet Union, through its agents here, encourages us to homosexual law reform and abolition of the death penalty and everything else, in the Soviet Union, you want to see their laws. You know what they're modeled on? The Nine Commandments. No, they drop the first one, but they model everything else on the rest. Why? Because they know that if a nation gets away from absolute law and absolute standards, it collapses. And while today they're having a bit of trouble, it's still the safest place in the world to be. You can walk the streets of Moscow virtually any time, except when the young hooligans come out before the militia catch them up. You're safe. You're a lot safer there than you are here. Far safer society. Far fewer murders. However, they have other problems because they've abolished the first commandment. They have massive alcoholism, which makes our problems look just, you know, like a Sunday school picnic. They have major problems, but it's interesting that they have kept the other laws, even while their agents encourage our people to abolish them. Why? Well, they know that our society will fall apart if we undo the Ten Commandments. They know that. Too many people here don't. You see, the strength of a nation, and you look through history, and I've studied history for nearly 20 years now, and any of you who think you can give me an example from history, I'll be very interested to find it. Every nation in history has risen or fallen in direct relationship to their application of God's law in their laws. And that while they stood on the basis of law that was close to the biblical standard, they prospered as a people, economically, morally, and socially. And that when they got away from those absolute standards, they went under. Every time in history, that's been the rule. And even the communists who want to undermine our system, they know how to do it. You undermine it by undermining the law. They won't let it happen in their nation. We were studying terrorism in the armed forces, and I can tell you a little bit about the study. If I told you too much, I'd be court-martialed. But one of the comments, so we had an American lecturer, and he came in and he said, it's very interesting when we're talking about counterinsurgency and how you deal with a terrorist. And he said, you know, it's interesting because there was a bomb planted on the Moscow subway last year, and this was a couple of years ago now. It wasn't publicised here, but there was a bomb planted. Some Armenian extremists, who have reached the news since, but they had planted a bomb on the Moscow subway, and they were caught as they dropped it there. Because, of course, anyone leaving anything on the ground on the Moscow subway is spotted because it's spotless, unlike our bus terminal and everything else. You know, someone dropped a body there probably 5 minutes before it was noticed in amongst all the Coke bottles and the cigarette papers. But in the Moscow subway, these people just put their bomb down in their suitcase and walked away, and they were pounced on. The militia identified it as a bomb. You know what they did? They lined the five of them up against the wall, drew their guns, and shot them on the spot. Bang! And they left the five bodies there all day. Just put a guard around them with a little explanation as to why they'd been shot. You know, everybody, this American smiles, you know, everybody in Moscow by that night got the message, you don't plant bombs on the Moscow subway. He says, they don't have any trouble. Funny that. We do, though. You see, they understand that if you've got law, you've got stability. Now, that's what Moses is saying to these people. You as a nation, he's talking to Israel, but this applies to us by way of analogy. You as a nation will be great while you stick to this. You get away from it, you'll be weak in proportion to the distance you are away from God's standard. And you want to test the weakness or the strength of a nation, you find God's standard and see how far it is, and that's the quotient of weakness. Take heed to yourself, Moses says in verse 9. Keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your hearts all the days of your life. But teach them to your sons and to your sons' sons. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Moses is recognizing an important principle. Believers, like all human beings, forget. You know, so many Christians say, oh, I wish I had been there at the Red Sea. Wish I'd been there when Moses struck the rock. I wish I'd been there when they cast that tree in the water and the bitter water became sweet. Wish I'd seen all those chariots disappear under the water. Wish I'd been there in the battles and seen God's hand and looked up there and saw Moses with his arms being held up and drew my sword again and went in there and killed some more Amalekites. Wish I'd been there. Wow, I'd be a mighty soldier for the Lord now. Rubbish, you wouldn't be. Because they weren't. They weren't. The entire generation of adults that saw the Exodus, that saw the Red Sea, that saw Mara, that saw Rephidim, that saw all those signs, died in the wilderness. Why? Because they forgot the significance of them. This always amuses me too, because a lot of people say, well, if I had sat there with Christ and I had sat there and seen him and heard him talk, oh, you know, my faith would be so much better. Rubbish. Absolute poppycock. If you can't sit here on Sunday morning and hear Barry teach the word, or anyone else who's in this pulpit teaching the word, and draw close to Christ, you couldn't draw close to him if he was there in person and you were there on the Mount of Beatitudes. Because it is your attitude to God that is important. And if you appreciate your Creator, and if you appreciate your Savior, whether he is physically there in person and you can see and hear and touch him, or whether he is there in the person of his word through the Holy Spirit, doesn't matter to you. It's what's in the soul that counts. You see, that's why Moses says here, it's not what you see with your eyes, it's not what you hear with your ears, it's what's in your soul. What is your attitude to the Word of God? This is the important thing. These people forgot. And Moses says to these people, even as they're forgetting, don't forget it. He warned them. No, they still forgot. What was Moses' success rate as a minister? 2 million people, approximately, probably a few more. 2 million people. How many got through? Two. Their names? Caleb and Joshua. So when you get discouraged because no one's listening to what you're saying, just say, Lord, I'm looking forward to meet Moses, because he's got a worse story than me. 40 years he beat his brains out talking to these people, and two of them got it, and their children. That was the joy for Moses, of course. Now, note what he says to these people, because these people didn't get the point. They didn't get it soon enough, anyway, for the Lord not to judge them. Some of them cottoned on after the judgment came, and they at least did a good job of teaching their children, and they went in under Joshua and they took the land. But note the point Moses says, teach your children. Don't let television teach them. Don't let your school teacher teach them. You teach your children and your grandchildren. I wrote this lecture before I had children. This has been written a long time, so it certainly has. I enjoy going through these old lectures again, because I learn something every time I go back and cover this ground again. And I smile to myself, because before I had children, I noted here in the margin, put your children to bed, sit with them, read with them. Don't let TV put them to bed. And I've practiced that now as a father, so I can at least say that with a straight face now. To my students, the last time I gave this lecture, I couldn't, because I was saying that. I was giving that as good advice in advance. But I have kept it. Oh, it makes a difference. I've had some wonderful theological discussions with my four-year-old. The two-year-old's just starting to get to the point. But when children are sick, and you can sit down and pray with them, you can introduce them to the fact that they can talk to Jesus about how they're feeling, that he loves them and he's caring for them. And then when someone dies, and you can talk to them about it after the funeral and discuss what's happened, little children understand these things. If you know him, you can share him with little ones in ways. You don't sit down and read them 55 chapters from the King James Version, but you quietly mediate Christ to them. And they pick it up. And they get it mixed up a lot of the time too. But it's interesting, because they then ask you a question. And it often comes at interesting times. But oh, take it seriously and talk to them about Christ. You talk to them as one-year-olds, two-year-olds, three-year-olds. You read them Bible stories at night, with your Sesame Street and whatever else, other books you may happen to have, but read plenty of Bible stories to them. and encourage them to think about God all the way through, as you do. And then later in life, you won't have the trouble that some others have. Remember the great experiences of Sinai. And Moses now goes through a few of them. Verse 11, remember when you came near the mountain, he says. Remember the Lord speaking in verse 12. You didn't see anything, but you heard the voice. And he gave you his covenant, the 10 tablets. And then verse 14, that he told me what to do and to teach you them. And then verse 15, he repeats himself. Notice all good ministers repeat themselves. Don't ever accuse Chuni of repeating himself. Every good minister repeats himself, as long as he does it deliberately. As long as he's not saying, that's unforgivable. that's not on in the pulpit. He doesn't do that, that's why I can say it. Take therefore good heed to yourselves. Look at yourself. Who says that? James. Remember James chapter 1? Look in the mirror. Where did James get all this from? Well, he got it from Moses. Look at yourself. Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make a graven image, the likeness of any beast, any male, female, he goes through all the possibilities. Don't make an idol. What did they do? They made an idol. What did they make? They made a golden calf. I don't know whether you've ever thought about the golden calf. Golden calf was one of the symbols from Egypt, Apis the bull. But also, it was a symbol taken from their own ritual because they killed the sacrificial animal. And see, the thinking of Israel and the thinking of Aaron was, well, what we'll do, we'll make a golden sacrificial animal so that everybody can see it, so it will be a symbol of the sacrifice. So that everyone will see that glittering gold bull and will be reminded when they see it of the importance of the sacrifice, the shed blood on the altar. So you see, Aaron's thinking was sort of theological. But it was wrong, because God didn't want them to have a golden bull. He wanted them to have real bulls slain with real blood shed. And Aaron tried to compromise. You see, some of the crowd from Egypt wanted a bull because they had worshipped the bull in Egypt. Others wanted a bull because they wanted a picture of what was happening in the tabernacle, which they couldn't see. It was too far away. So they wanted a big gold thing that they could see. Because, you know, it was a long way. You're sort of peeking over 500,000 people. You just get a little glimpse of what's happening there at the altar. They wanted something they could see that was lifted up. They wanted a picture. And there was a compromise under Aaron to have that thing that people could see. Now, images is going to be an interesting subject in church history. And one of our lectures is going to be on the icon controversy in the Eastern and Western churches. And it still separates the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church. Because the Eastern Orthodox have their icons, their little images of the saints, which they kiss every time they go into a house. The Roman Catholics have a slightly different view with their pictures of the saints and their statues of the saints. What Moses is saying is, don't make any images at all. Don't compromise with those who feel they need something physical or they can't get to grips with their faith. And you'll be tempted in this area as a minister, you'll be tempted in this area as a Bible school teacher or whatever, when people will want to compromise to make it easier for themselves. Now, what's the issue? What's the issue with that? The issue is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Say, hey, that's a bit strong, McEwen. Let me explain. Who is the teacher of God's word in your soul? The Holy Spirit. Whose job is it to make things clear in your soul? The Holy Spirit. Is he going to have a power problem in your soul? No. Is he going to be short of ability to make things clear to you? No. What possible problem can there be in your life which might stop you seeing something in God's Word? Sin. You see, deal with the spiritual issue and the physical issues are seen for what they are. You see, a compromise to make things easier to be understood is simply a blasphemy against the Spirit, because really you're saying, well, the Holy Spirit isn't doing his job, we've got to help him out, so these people can't understand it when I just teach God's Word, I better put up a picture show for them. Now I'll use pictures, I'll use all sorts of diagrams, but I won't get into the image thing. Why? Because it's blasphemous. I'm an old warfie. I don't get into demarcation disputes, particularly with the Holy Spirit. I know he does his job real well because he does it in me. And I know he'll do it in you. Question. Yes, visual aids are very useful in teaching to get an application point across. I've used lots of stories tonight, haven't I, to make the point home, and I've seen by the look on your faces, it got through. You saw the point with the application, it tied it together. What I'm saying is, when I'm talking about Christ, I don't bring in a Holman Hunt picture of him knocking on the door. You know what I mean by a Holman Hunt picture? Any of you seen those monstrosities? My old grandmother, lovely old believer that she was, she always had this ghastly Holman Hunt in her thing with this picture of this saintly chap knocking on the door. Okay, I don't use a picture of Christ. We don't have a picture of Christ for a very good reason. It's not an issue what he physically looked like. And one old saint has said very accurately, I believe, you only have a picture on the wall when the presence isn't clear enough in your heart. And that's the point that Moses is saying here very strongly. In fact, if you want an application of Moses' point, that would be it, once again, in a little motto. I'm giving lots of them tonight, aren't I? I didn't intend to. It's not on my notes. You only have a picture of Christ on your wall when the presence of Christ isn't as strong and bright as it should be in your heart. And that's Moses' point here. He's saying, look, you don't need a golden calf. Now, he's looking back to the event. Of course, they got one. And I love Moses' sense of humor, although it was a sense of humor that didn't have any smile in it, when he said, okay, you want a golden calf, you'll get it. And he got them to grind it up and put it in water and mix it up, and he made them all drink it. So they all got the golden calf in them. Now that's got to be the attitude to idolatry. You make an idol, I'll grind it into powder and force you to drink it. That's how bad idolatry is. God is a spirit, Jesus said. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you find it helpful to concentrate on a picture of the Lord or concentrate on a crucifix on the wall, then try removing it and concentrating on his word. And close your eyes and let the Spirit bring the word to life. And imagine the cross. Don't have a picture of it. Imagine it in your soul. Picture that hill in your soul. And that will be more powerful than any painting that any man I'm aware of or woman has ever done of the crucifixion. Now, if you want a picture, keep it inside you. Don't hang it on the wall. It'll be more powerful. And that's what Moses is saying. Look, get reality. Don't have a plastic cardboard imitation. Now, if it had been a real Holman Hunt on my grandmother's wall, I would have been excited, because when she died, she'd left it to me and I could have sold the thing and put the money into the Bible school. Would have been worth a few $1,000s, you know, a few $100,000 probably. But, you know, why have a plastic cardboard imitation? Have the real thing in your heart. And that's what Moses is saying to these people. You don't need these things. Don't have likenesses of beasts. Sorry catalogue of the decline of these people is given in verses 17 and following. And they just got involved in all sorts of things. And Moses says, if you start worshipping things, it won't be long until you're looking up the horoscopes in the paper. So hang on, that's not here in my King James Bible. Well, it is in verse 19. That's what they did. They didn't pick up the star horoscopes. They were able to go to the astrologer. And of course, the sun, the moon, and the stars, the hosts of heaven, and you'll start worshipping them. It always amuses me, people who talk about horoscopes and what sign are you, and it always amuses me that people would concentrate on the creation rather than the creator. It always seemed crazy to me, you know. Why worship the creation when the creator has made himself known? And that's normally what I say to people when they start, you know, say, I've got no time for that nonsense, you know, that's... So, well, it's not nonsense. No, I say, no, well, fair enough, it may not be nonsense, because it's we're in a world that was created, and the moon and the stars and everything do run in orderly fashion. But don't concentrate on them, concentrate on the one who made them that orderly. If you think there's something in the stars and in your horoscope, if you're excited about it, if it always seems to work out, find out why. And the reason why is the creator. Get to know him. Flag away your astrologer. Get to know the one who made the sun, the moon, and the stars. Not people who think they can interpret what they're doing. And of course, that's always a joke, because a good astrologer is able to just about get his sentence to say anything you'd like. And if I believed half the things that people have told me were going to happen to Leos this year, well, you know, I think I'm going to make a fortune, someone told me. Just really, it's a joke, but it's not even worth the time to laugh over, really. Okay, verse 20. But the Lord hath taken you, and that's the thing, isn't it? Well, we just looked at Philippians. Paul was a Christ-captured man, and here we have Moses talking about Israel as a Christ-captured nation. The Lord has taken you. He brought you forth out of the furnace, out of Egypt. You were his. He brought you to be his people. Well, as Peter has been pointing out to us over the last 5 weeks in church on Sunday morning, we too are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And God has got a purpose for you. And then Moses reminds them of the fact that Moses himself came under judgment. And Moses tells us here how he was judged. Remember, he struck the rock when he shouldn't have struck it. He got angry with the people. He got frustrated. And instead of speaking to the rock as he was supposed to on that last occasion, he struck it. And he shouldn't have. And Moses reminds them that even he failed. And he said, for that reason, I'm not going over the Jordan. God has judged me. And all that must have been hard for Moses to write this. You know, when you really study the Torah, when you study the five books of Moses, you can't help but love this man. He's very humble. And he isn't, he's not like me. I don't think I'd be honest about my mistakes as this man was. And he reminds me, he says, even I failed. I failed before you all. I got angry and did something that God told me not to do, and God has judged me, and I'm not going to go to that promised land because of it. I must die in this land. Verse 23, he repeats himself again. Take heed to yourselves. Don't forget. You see, he's not weeping and wailing. He's saying, see my mistake, don't make it. See what I did wrong, don't follow me in my mistake. Follow me in the deep teaching of God's word. And many times as a minister, you've got to say that. Don't follow me in my mistakes. On Saturday, we're going to look at pastoral theology, and a lot of that pastoral theology is my mistakes. Things that I have learned by making mistakes as a minister in the church. And things that I have learned from the mistakes of others. And that's what Moses is saying here. I made a mistake. Take heed to yourselves. Don't make the same one. Don't forget. Remember your areas of weakness. Remember where you fell in the past so that you can guard yourself doubly sure in the future. And then he goes on to give some warnings. Verse 26, he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over to Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall be utterly destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve other gods, and work the work of men's hands. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek for him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Moses, nearly 1,000 years before they go into captivity, tells them they will. Now here's prophecy. Only God can be behind this. And Moses, as a prophet, tells them nearly 1,000 years in advance they're going to go into captivity. And he says, you're going to come out, because God's hand's going to be on you, and you're going to come out in prayer. And he tells them the answer to the problem that they haven't even come across yet. That's how great God's word is. You know, that's what God's word is. It's the book of the answers to the problems that you don't realize you've got yet. That's a way of looking at it, isn't it? God's word is it's the book of answers to the problems that you're not aware you've got yet. And so what do you do when you're suddenly aware you've got a problem? Well, you just say, Lord, the answer's here somewhere. And get into it again. So here Moses gives them the answer. If thou shalt seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. The hope for Israel in tribulation is if they turn to the Lord thy God and be obedient unto his voice. Verse 30. And in this verse, he brings them right into a time which is still future, even as I speak, when Israel finally will turn to Christ. Paul looked forward to it in Romans. This is one of the areas we'll be getting to at the end of the year, the area of prophecy. What place does Israel still have in God's plan? And this is one of the verses that is quite important. Finally, there's going to come a day when they're going to look upon him whom they pierced. And many of the prophecies in the minor prophets tie in with this verse and indicate that Moses' words are still in this place to be fulfilled, but they'll be fulfilled the same way when they as a nation look upon Christ and seek him truly with all their heart and all their soul. What's the application for us? Well, exactly the same as for them. Verses 39 and 40. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God, in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes, and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. No secret. Abide in me, and I in you, as Jesus said. Walk close. March in step. Apply God's word. Do it. And see the greatness of the position that God has given you. Moses gives a message to Israel here. Is it for us? Of course it is. The principles never date here, and as I've given you a little indication here, the prophecies in this chapter, some, are still to come. This is the chapter that has the shiver down the spine when you see it. This is a chapter that's tomorrow's newspaper. This is a chapter where people yet will be saved as they read it. This is a chapter that should encourage you to learn from the mistakes not only of your past, but the past of the believers who've gone before you, your spiritual ancestors, the Israelites. Learn from their mistakes. Don't repeat them in your life. Build on the successes and the failures, and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Let's close this evening in prayer. Father God, we give you praise for your servant Moses. We pray for your hand upon all of us, that we might learn from him and be strengthened by your word. In Jesus Christ our Lord's name we pray. Amen. Just before we get any clattering and noise, can I have anyone who hasn't seen Jane regarding reading textbooks onto tape to see her?